Stay close by my side. Keep your eyes on me. Pain that no one sees. Trust me when I say that I will. Burdens that you bear offer no relief. Let me
perfect peace. I will give you perfect peace.
From Mark 14, verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning. I want to say Happy New Year to everyone. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, isn't it? And the title of the message this morning is The Gathering. There's a lot of talk about gatherings today, and some gatherings are frowned upon because of illness or the threat thereof. But we have a special gathering today, don't we? We come together in the Lord's presence on the Lord's Day, the true Sabbath, and we gather in his name to worship him and to follow his example. If you're able, would you bow your heads or kneel? I'm going to offer a short prayer, and then we'll get into God's word. Loving Father, what a privilege it is for us here in Tullahoma, Tennessee, to be able to freely worship you, to come together to open the scriptures and to learn more of our Creator, our Lord, our Savior. And Lord, as we do that, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds to receive your word to its fullest, and that each person here would be able to draw closer to you than ever before. And we thank you for hearing this prayer. And Lord, I ask that you put your words in my mouth today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn to Mark chapter 14, I want to read beginning there in verse 3. We'll look at this gathering. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3, the Bible says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." So the scripture describes this gathering in other books of the New Testament, in John and in Luke also. And we're at the home of this Pharisee, Simon, of Bethany. And Simon had been healed of leprosy. And it was this, we're told, that drew him to Jesus. You know, this healing. Imagine having leprosy and being shunned from your family and society, and then, you know, miraculously being healed. And so this drew him to Jesus. He was counted a disciple of Jesus. He was one of the few Pharisees that openly joined Christ's followers. And we know of other religious leaders that, you know, kept that hidden till after his death, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But Simon openly joined the followers of Christ. And he acknowledged Jesus as a teacher and hoped that Jesus might be the Messiah. But he didn't accept Jesus as Savior. His character, we're told, was not transformed. His principles were unchanged. And you can read about that in Desire of Ages, page 557 and onward. He desired to show his gratitude to Jesus for the healing. And at Christ's last visit to Bethany, he made this feast for Jesus. and his disciples. And this brought together many of the Jews. And so inspiration tells us that Simon was the uncle of Mary of Magdalene. And he was the one who had led her into sin. Ellen White said, a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. So she's quoting Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She said Mary loved her Lord. He had forgiven her sins, which were many, and had raised from the dead her much loved brother. And she felt that nothing was too dear to bestow upon Jesus. The more costly and precious the ointment, the better could Mary express her gratitude to her Savior by devoting it to him. So among the gathering, we find seven types of people. And I'm sure there's more if we were to dig deeper, but I just want to pinpoint and focus on seven. Seven types of people. First, the critical. Critical of Mary's actions, of her expression of love. Imagine if we had an opportunity that Mary had. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? You know, face to face with Jesus and to show him how much we love him. But present in this gathering were the critical. They were critical of Mary. They were critical of Jesus for allowing a sinful woman to touch him. And so for a person to be critical that Jesus would allow a sinner to touch him, that critical person must think what? That they're not a sinner. So you see that the thoughts are not correct here for those that are critical. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so they were critical of Jesus for allowing her to touch him. And, you know, we can find critics in just about every gathering. And so we should ask ourselves, have I been critical? Have I been critical today? And then we find the indignant or the angry because of the expense that Mary made for Jesus. Some say it was, you know, the average person's annual salary in that alabaster box. And so we find those that are indignant present at this gathering. And then the curious, there were many who came to see Jesus and to see Lazarus, who Jesus had raised. I mean, so let's go see the dead guy who Jesus raised. So we have the curious there at this gathering. And then, of course, the hateful and the murderous were there. The chief priests, they desired to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus, because Lazarus was evidence of Christ's power and his divinity. So we have the critical, the indignant, the curious, the hateful and murderous. And then we have the unrepentant. Who in the story was unrepentant, do you know? Simon, right. Are we unrepentant today? Or have we surrendered it all to the Lord? Have we changed our thoughts about our sinful ways? Then we have the loving, generous, repentant servant. Mary is the example of that. She gave Jesus everything she had. And, you know, there's so much in this story. Doug Batchelor wrote a book just about this incident. But, you know, when you think about Mary's actions, she's in a gathering. She doesn't know everybody, perhaps. And yet she is doing something that is clearly out of the ordinary. Shocking to some people, made people angry. Yet she was willing to do this, to anoint Jesus with those people. You know, when she broke that alabaster box, she had to know that that aroma would just, it would wake everybody up and draw their attention to her. And so many don't want to be the center of attention. And she probably was that way. But she was willing to go out of her comfort zone to show what Jesus meant to her. There's really, really a powerful story here. The loving, generous, repentant servant, Mary. And then we have believers there, number seven, in this gathering. Many of the Jews, they left that gathering as believers in Jesus. And, you know, our prayer should be that we would make a decision every day, certainly today before communion takes place, to believe in Jesus and to love him in the same way that Mary did. Not ashamed of him, but willing to express that love at great cost. As she did, you know, financial cost, but then, you know, to come out of her comfort zone, perhaps, in front of all of those people and weep and anoint Jesus and wipe his feet with her hair and all that she did. That we would be like that, that we would have such a love for our Savior that we would be willing to profess him, not be ashamed of him, and to make sacrifice for him. From Desire of Ages, Ellen White said this: the fragrant gift which Mary had thought to lavish upon the dead body of the Savior, she poured upon his living form. At the burial, its sweetness could only have pervaded the tomb. Now it gladdened Jesus' heart with the assurance of her faith and love. Have you ever thought that you can gladden Jesus' heart? We can do it, as Mary did. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus offered not their gift of love to Jesus in his life. With bitter tears, they brought their costly spices for his cold, unconscious form. The woman who bore spices to the tomb found their errand in vain, for he had risen. But Mary, pouring out her love upon the Savior while he was conscious of her devotion, was anointing him for the burial. And as he went down into the darkness of his great trial, he carried with him the memory of that deed, in earnest of the love that would be his from his redeemed ones forever. What she did was a powerful thing, and it gladdened the heart of Jesus. Christ was to die. His body was going to be broken. He would rise from the dead, from the tomb, and the fragrance of his life was to fill the earth. Because, you know, it was necessary for Jesus not only to live a sinless life and to die for us, but he had to have victory over death, didn't he? And victory over the grave. It wasn't long after this gathering that there was another gathering. It's talked about in John chapter 13 and verse 4. And let's go there. John 13. And we'll look at verse 4. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And so Jesus lays aside his garments, and he takes a towel, he girds himself, he pours water into a basin, he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And so hopefully we grasp this picture. We have the perfect Jesus, the creator of you know, the universe, who has condescended to this earth from perfection in heaven, and he's washing sinners' feet, sinners' dirty feet. You know, they hadn't showered that morning, most likely. So let's keep reading. So in verse 5, he washes their feet. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And hopefully when you hear those words, when you read those words, you recognize something from 1 John 1:9, where the Bible promises that if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the foot washing cleans the feet, yes, but this is symbolic of many things, but one thing in particular, the cleansing that the Lord gives. Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all, because he was referring to Judas there. Let's go down to verse 12. So after Jesus had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again, and he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so the Lord set an example for us. We call it the ordinance of humility because that is what God is trying to do. He's trying to humble us in preparation for partaking of the bread and the wine, the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians, let's go there. And if you've had communion with me before, you know that I read from 1 Corinthians, and I will again today, some of these verses. But, you know, I find a warning here. I'm sure that you're aware of it, and I would be remiss not to include it today. 1 Corinthians 11:27 and onward. The Bible says, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So we see a warning in verse 27, and then the Lord gives a solution. He says, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The Lord wants you to partake of the Lord's Supper today. But he also wants us beforehand to examine ourselves, because he wants us to partake of it in a worthy manner. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And so it's a serious thing. Oh, we shouldn't take it lightly. Oh, it's some bread. It's a little bit of grape juice. This is serious because it's symbolic of the sacrifice of Jesus. He says, do this in remembrance of me, but also until I return. So it should remind us that Jesus is coming soon. And he wants us to be prepared. We're to examine ourselves, not each other, but ourselves. It's a call to repentance. And it has to be heartfelt and sincere. And can we manufacture heartfelt and sincere repentance ourselves? No. But God wants to give that to you. He wants to give that to me. All we have to do is ask with a sincere heart. He will give us that. He'll give us that repentance. And then it leads us to that ordinance of humility, which further prepares us for the Lord's Supper. Faith I Live By, page 298. The ordinance of feet washing most forcibly illustrates the necessity of true humility. While the disciples were contending for the highest place in the promised kingdom, Christ girded himself and performed the office of a servant by washing the feet of those who called him Lord. So hopefully this brings you back to that gathering that we just read about where Mary had the proper mindset. She was the servant of the king, of the Savior, right? And then we have this upper room experience. Has anyone been to what they believe is the upper room? Anybody here ever been to Israel and been to the upper room? It's a surreal experience to be in that room that they believe is where this took place. And so, you know, Mary became the servant, but here we have the ones that followed Jesus the closest, and they're taking the role that Jesus should take, and he's being the servant. And so she goes on, reconciliation one with another is the work for which the ordinance of feet washing was instituted. Whenever it is celebrated, Christ is present by his Holy Spirit. It is this Spirit that brings conviction to hearts. So hopefully even the young people understand the reason for foot washing and will learn more about the Lord's Supper after we take part in the foot washing. But provisions have been made for the foot washing. If we could go reverently to, I believe the ladies are in the fellowship hall, and there's space over here on the side for couples and for the men.